Let me read a couple verses to us before we read our actual text this morning. Isaiah chapter 66 says this, "But on this one will I look." God speaking here. "On this one will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and one who trembles at my word." And one who trembles at my word. An awesome truth. In verse 5, he says this, same chapter. "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at my word." I think it's important that we don't just get so familiar with Bible study that we forget what we're studying. We are studying the Word of God this morning. And so, in light of that, could you stand with me as we read out of Matthew 25 together? And we're going to read verses 31 through 34. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those who are on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world.'" Father, we tremble at your word. We don't want to take lightly what we've just read. We want, Lord, you to teach us. We come to you, Lord, and ask that you'd cleanse us of our sin. We confess that right now. We confess that we're sinners. We confess, God, our sin. We want to just get right with you if we're not. And God, just ask that you would fill us, Lord, like an empty cup with the water of your word this morning. That we would overflow. God, give us understanding. We recognize that apart from you being our teacher, we're kind of hopeless in understanding your word. For your word is living and powerful. For Jesus, you said the words that you speak, they're spirit and they are life. And the flesh profits nothing. We can't come to you in the flesh. Lord, as Paul declared there in 1 Corinthians 2, that it is spiritual things being compared with spiritual things when we study your word. And so we need your Holy Spirit to do it. Lord, there in that same chapter, he said, "Eye hasn't seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But you have revealed them to us by your Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." And so bring those deep things to us today, we pray. We worship you, we thank you, and we give you our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We come here in our part six of our study, Things to Come, to a glorious topic. Jesus, as we saw last week, has returned. We finished off there in Revelation chapter 19, as we've been kind of comparing passages. Obviously, we've been in chapter 24 of this book here of Matthew. And now, obviously, we're in chapter 25 here. It's still the same sermon, the same Olivet discourse that Jesus is giving to his disciples, really to four of his disciples. And Jesus here brings up really the event that would follow the second coming. We saw last week the Battle of Armageddon took place. Jesus came with his church. You and I were with him, and he comes and he wipes out the Antichrist, the false prophet. He puts them and throws those two into the lake of fire. They're kind of alone there for a while, waiting until the rest of the wicked join them some thousand years later. And Jesus comes back to this earth not to leave again. I want you to remember this. I want you to think about this. We got to get this. When you and I think of the return of Christ, we think heaven follows immediately. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there's a transitional period between the new heavens and new earth and this earth as we know it today. And certainly as you read Revelation, we talked about some events there aren't that chronological in Revelation. They're like a movie scene, and you know, there's a scene of the Antichrist and his prophet, what they're doing, and then there's a scene of Israel out in the wilderness hiding from them, and it's kind of shifting back and forth to a heavenly scene and Satan being cast and all of these different things. But when you get to Revelation 19, it becomes very chronological. It is giving a sequence of events of things to come, and it's exciting. And I'll just be honest with you, I love chronological things. I'm a very systematic person. You can ask my wife. You can ask Mike, who works with me. I'm just very methodically systematic. I have systems. I like to work that way. So when I study the Bible systematically, it just brings me peace. I'll just tell you that right now. Now, I will just tell you there are views out there that are contrary to the one I'm going to give you this morning. What I want to give you this morning is a systematic, as we've always done here, verse by verse, systematic view of this topic. There are many different views. The view we hold to when we come to Revelation chapter 20, and we'll get there in a minute. Revelation chapter 20 is what is called there the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. We call it the millennial reign of Christ. Mentioned some five or six times in that chapter alone, that phrase thousand-year. There are those that do not believe there's a literal thousand-year reign of Christ. We believe in the premillennial view. The premillennial view. And it's important for us to kind of understand these, because as you dialogue and talk to people, there are different views out there. And you got to know where their view is. It'll help you really have a foundation. Now remember, I've said this so often as we've studied eschatology. We interpret the Word of God literally, historically, and grammatically. And that sounds like a broken record by now. Hopefully you never forget it, because this will save you a lot of pain of all these different views. Premillennial view is simply that Christ will return before the millennium. Christ will return before the millennium. A postmillennial view is that Christ will return postmillennium. He will return after the millennium. Those that hold to a postmillennial view means that they believe that Christ is reigning. Really, it's not even Christ. It's the church on earth bringing in the second coming. The difference between the premillennial view and the postmillennial view is basically they're opposites. We believe that the earth will get worse and worse. If you read Revelation, it gets pretty bad, doesn't it? I mean, from chapter 6 to chapter 19, it's pretty horrible. Well, we believe it's going to be basically almost destroyed. Christ is going to come back and save the nation Israel as they're getting wiped out literally by the world, by the armies of the world, led by the Antichrist and directed by Satan. If you were to hold to a postmillennial view, you believe that the church is bringing in what is called the golden age. That's what they say, the golden age. And the church is almost Christianizing the world. And it's almost like the millennium, and we'll talk about the millennium, is going to happen here and now. And then we're going to bring it in, and Christ is going to be able to come back, and he's going to be able to reign. And it's almost already Christianized. It's righteous. I don't know how that's working out right now. It's real hard for me to swallow. Besides biblically, it's just real hard for me to swallow as I look around. Wow, that takes a lot of faith. But there are great people that believe it, and I wanted to state that. But I don't understand how they can interpret the Word of God. Well, they can't. They can't interpret the Word of God historically, literally, and grammatically, and hold that view. Every other view, you can't do this. You can't just look at the Bible and study it and interpret it like you do the book of Ephesians, when it talks about salvation and it talks about Christ on the cross. It's literal. We take it literal. Those would not say that it's 1,000 years. They would say the 1,000 years is just really more of a meaning for a long period of time. Interesting, though, that every other number in the book of Revelation could be proved that it's a literal number. 144,000 Jews, not just a lot. When Revelation wants to say a lot, it says that there's thousands and thousands and ten thousands and thousands. That means there's a lot. But when it says an exact number, it's typically the exact number. In fact, every other time it is. Then there's the amillennialist view. The amillennialist, the word awe, simply means nah, no, no millennium. Well, they actually do believe in a kingdom age, but they believe that that kingdom age is something that possibly is going on right now in heaven, or possibly we're in it. But everything is spiritualized. Now, here's the problem with these two views. You have to wipe out the promises God has made to the nation Israel. And that I have a major problem with. Not just because I love Israel. I love Israel because God loves Israel. Because God told me to love Israel and told me to pray for Israel. And we'll see that in the tribulation, Jesus is very text right here. What he's sharing is that those that support Israel are those that are truly born again and will enter into the millennial reign of Christ and into his kingdom here on earth when he comes again. Those that are still alive in the tribulation that are supporting Israel. That's what Jesus is referring to. Now, we're not going to read it, and we looked at it on Wednesday night. But he goes on to speak about those that are on his right hand, those sheep, are the ones that he says, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was a prisoner and you came to me. And then he says, verse 37, then the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you? And he goes on through that list. And he says to them, there, and the king answered, verse 40, and said, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then he goes on to say to those to depart from him, you cursed it into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. By the way, verse 41 tells us hell was originally prepared for the devil and his angels, not man. But those that reject Christ will go there. And he goes on to say the same thing. And he says, and they say, well, when did we see all this? And he says, what you did not do to the least of these, my brethren, you did not do to me. My brethren is Israel. What Jesus is speaking about is Israel. Now listen, look at the context in the tribulation period. It's not even Israel today. What would identify the difference between you and me or us and someone else that you're a true Christian or you're not a Christian if you support Israel today? There are people today that aren't Christians and support Israel. But when Israel's being persecuted, and to support Israel, you will be persecuted, there is a very great distinction. And that's what he's referring to. It's in the tribulation period. Notice in verse 31, it's when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and he will sit on a throne of his glory. And all the nations, that's always referenced to the Gentiles. All the Gentile nations will be gathered before him. This is what we're going to look at today. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides a sheep from his goats. Any other view that I would hold, I would have to spiritualize away all of the promises of God to Israel. Now, one of the problems I think we have today, understanding this and really grasping this and getting the full force of it, is we don't know the promises of God to Israel. And again, I find myself this morning in a place where I can't share all the promises of God with you in the time allotted that he's given to Israel. There's so much. But let's just think about a few of them. I want to say this. The disciples knew them, and they got it. In fact, they were living their lives, and they were following Christ. Listen to this. They were following Christ based upon the promises of God to Israel. It started way back, but let's just pick it up in 2 Samuel. Now, you don't need to turn there. I'm going to wrap it through a bunch of verses, but you're sure welcome to follow. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. Nathan the prophet is speaking to David when David wants to build a temple for God. And Nathan basically tells David, you can't build a temple. Your hands are bloody. God said no. But this is what God did say to you. He said, verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, basically when you die, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me. Speaking of Solomon at this point. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom, of Solomon's kingdom, listen to the word, forever. What do you do with the word forever? You say, well, forever means heaven. Well, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying I'm going to establish a kingdom up in the clouds with you forever. Now, just mark that. Think David. Remember David? Kingdom of David, throne of David. Jesus said he's going to come back in our passage and sit on the throne of his glory, and he's going to judge the nations. Verse 16 of the same chapter says this, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Forever. Did you hear that? Okay, we're good on that. Psalm 2, great psalm. It's a messianic psalm. It's the Father speaking to the Son about his kingdom. And I can't read the whole thing, but let me read verse 8, Psalm 2. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. Church, let's be accurate. Let's take the Bible. Let's break down the details of the Bible, because God wrote them for a purpose. He didn't just write it. You just don't really look at those details. God is very detailed. Ask of me, he says, and I will give you the nations. He's speaking to the Son, who is Christ. Now, every Jew in Jesus' day, when they read Psalm 2, they knew Messiah. No doubt, that's Messiah. And God the Father is going to give to Messiah the nations for his inheritance. Boy, this becomes real important in the New Testament. Too many verses to get to, but Paul talks about us being inheriting that which the Son inherits. No doubt he's talking about the reign of Christ, the millennium. I mean, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, the meek shall inherit what? What did he say? The earth. Now, that's like, well, I don't know what that verse means. Keep going. He's talking about a reign. This is all through the Scriptures. All through the Scriptures. I love it. And the ends of the earth for your possession, you are going to own it. It's going to be your possession. And then fast forward to the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 9. And in Isaiah chapter 9, we often hear this verse at Christmas. Everyone's familiar with this, at least the first half of the verse. And I'll read it to you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then we're good at that. Yeah. Jesus was born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And we then go on to talk about the story of the infant there, the manger, the virgin birth. Let me keep reading. Watch this. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Did you hear that? Mighty God, this son will be called. Everlasting Father. Listen to this. Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government. Notice government. Notice he's a prince of peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Everlasting. Upon the throne of, whoa, watch this. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice and judgment from that time forward, even forever. Well, that's pretty clear. A son's going to be given. His name will be the Messiah. And he will sit on the throne of David, and he will govern the world with his counsel. He will be called Mighty God. He will be called Wonderful. He will be an everlasting Father. He will be the Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to it. This is awesome. Okay. All right. I like it. Now I fast forward to the New Testament. And I come to Luke chapter 1. And there's Gabriel the angel speaking to Mary, who's conceived, but she's a virgin. She doesn't know what's going on. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 33, if you're taking notes, if you're not due, it's good. You need to look at these verses. In verse 31, he says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb. This is Gabriel speaking to Mary. I'm in Luke 1:31. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. First time, boom, identified. That's his name, which is Joshua, which is Yahweh. The name Jesus means this: Yahweh saves. That's pretty obvious who he is. He will be great, verse 32. and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Did you hear what the angel said to Mary? It seems like there's a theme here through the Bible. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will, look at this, verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. There it is again. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Church, there is a prophecy that says the Messiah will sit on the throne of David. And he will reign, and his government, what government? Is he talking about the new heavens and new earth? No, that's Revelation 21. We skipped Revelation 20. There's a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. That's awesome. You think, I don't know how awesome. Well, when you see what he does to the earth, you'll think again. Now, the disciples knew this. The Jews knew this. I mean, remember the mother of Zebedee's sons? She came to Jesus. We saw it in Matthew 20. In verses 20 through 23, if you're taking notes, she says to the Lord, grant that my two sons might sit one on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom. They were definitely thinking, okay, Messiah's here. The angel Gabriel came to Mary, his mother. He was born of a virgin, said he's going to sit on the throne of David. Cool, we're waiting. This was the anticipation of the disciples when they followed Jesus. We're following the Messiah. We are going to reign from Jerusalem over the world, and all of the promises in our Old Testament to them, in our Bible, that is given to this. This is awesome. This is why the cross was so stumbling to them. What's going on? Jesus died. Everything is wrong. Everything. This is why Peter would say, Lord, you know, I rebuke you. You're not dying. We're reigning. That's why he would take up a sword in the garden. And he's going to fight, and he's going to chop off, you know, Malchus, the high priest, you know, servant's ear. You know, the last miracle Jesus did was restoring that guy's ear before he died. That's the last miracle Jesus did. He picked the guy's ear up off the ground. He put it right back on his head. And he just said, you know, my guys, they missed a part of prophecy. We'll get there, Peter. Put the sword away. He said, if I want to fight, I can call legions of angels down and fight. This was in their thoughts. This was embedded into their minds. In Matthew chapter 19, there's the story of the rich young ruler. And Jesus, after talking to the man, Peter asked, as the spokesman of the disciples, Matthew 19, verses 27 and 28. Peter answered and said, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And Jesus said to him, watch this. Look at the details here. Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, what's that? When the Son of Man sits on his throne, it sits on the throne of his glory. Hold on, pause. What is the regeneration? Jesus tells us. You don't need to be a Bible scholar, you need to be able to read the text. It's when he sits on the throne of his glory. Now, wait, let's pause again. Our text this morning says this in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. You think he's talking about the same? You think Matthew changed his mind somewhere as he's right? This is the same event. And that's what he's referring to. And when I sit on the throne of my glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. Okay, whoa. So now the disciples are going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Just mark that. Just kind of tuck that away in your mind. And Luke says this there during the Passover, as Jesus there says to his disciples, he says, I bestow upon you, in Luke 22, verse 29 and 30. Luke 22, verses 29 and 30. I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestows one upon me, that you might, listen to this, look at the details, eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Notice, you're going to eat, you're going to drink in my kingdom. This is going to be cool. I can't wait to see what this is. And you're going to have thrones there. We know that Jesus teaches that the disciples will rule and reign with him. And we'll get to that sometime, eventually. Before the millennium, hopefully. Maybe during the millennium. We can break it down. Christ dies on the cross. The disciples are just so stumbled. All their hopes, everything is gone. He rises again. He spends there 40 days with the disciples. And in Acts chapter 1, we pick up the story there. And it's interesting because it says this in verse 3 of Acts 1, to whom he also presented himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. Listen, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That word kingdom of God is important. And verse 6, therefore when they had come together, speaking of the disciples, they asked him, saying, this is the only question recorded by Luke here in Acts to start the book of Acts, which is the history of the church. It's the only question that he records of the disciples asking. This is the listen, if you're Luke, and Luke's one who is writing an account according to eyewitnesses, he says, of many infallible proofs. And he says that in the beginning of Luke. Okay, so he's going to write this. And you're going to write one thing. You're probably going to pick the top thing. This is the top question on the minds of the disciples. And they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Do you see where they are? Now? Okay, it's got to be now. I mean, you die, you rose again. This is great. Okay, we're back on track. 40 days, working on this. Now, it's the problem. You're going to sit on the throne. The Romans are done. Remember, that's why when Jesus said in Matthew 24 that you see these great buildings and this temple, it's all going to be destroyed, and not one stone. And they're just like, well, what's that mean? How does that work? That's not going to work. According to Ezekiel 47, there's a temple in the millennium. What's this? And he responds in verse 7. It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. That's not for you to know. Now, look at the details. He doesn't say that's not going to happen. He doesn't say, well, that's all spiritualized for the church. That's all. Listen, this is important. You're going to talk to people and they're going to say, no, those promises are for the church. And that forever it's the church, and the church is going to, forever live with God, and all of these promises. Hold on. Jesus didn't say that. So I don't know where we're getting that. Jesus actually said, it's not for you to know times and seasons. They're in God's authority. They're going to happen. Not yet. Their question is it time now? He says, this is what time it is. Verse 8. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what time it is. You want to know what time it is? It's time to get filled with the Holy Spirit and go be a witness to me. It's time for the church. That's what he's saying. That's the whole book of Acts. It is the church age. There is a pause in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. There's a pause. There's a 7-week period that there's a gap. And that gap is the church. But God isn't done. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, God hasn't forsaken his people. He hasn't cast them off. He's not finished with them. He's not done. And he takes a whole chapter in the middle of the book of Romans to tell us God's plan for Israel. To restore and to save. And we saw that last week. It's the second coming. That's when they'll be restored and saved. And he will begin to work with them again in that last 7 years, which is the tribulation period, when the church is gone. The church is taken. The restrainer, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is the Holy Spirit, the very Holy Spirit that Jesus is saying, right now, your time is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You, it's the age of the Gentiles. Go get them. And then what happens? Verse 9, he ascends to heaven. That's it. Die, boom. I'm out. And they're just like this. And we've looked at it 100 times, seems like. And the angels come to him and say, what have you been doing? Standing, gazing into heaven. This same Jesus who went up from you will so come in like manner. And when he comes in like manner, what will he do? He will establish his messianic kingdom. Until then, get busy. I love it. It's just so obvious. Look at chapter 3 of Acts. We're still in the introduction, aren't we? Look at verse 19. Peter's preaching. It's his second sermon in Acts. And he's preaching to a Jewish crowd. Make that very clear. He's at the temple, okay? Pretty Jewish. Verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out, so that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord, and that he might send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Listen to verse 21. Whom, this is the message of Peter to the Jews who are anticipating the Messiah to reign. Whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And we could go on, we don't have time to, but notice the details there that heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things. Now, what is it? What restoration of all things? Oh, we won't even get to it today. I know that because first service we didn't, so I'm sure we won't hear. But next week we'll talk about how God in the millennium will take a, think about it, you, those of you that are familiar with the tribulation, the book of Revelation, a decimated world. You go, well, that's going to be a real fun place to, you know, the hailstones and the sea and the sun and all this and the stars and falling, and he's going to restore it. It's not a new heaven. It's not a new earth. It's a restored heavens and earth. It's to be reverted back to what the Garden of Eden was originally. And that's the environment that we are going to see. And we will see that. And the Old Testament makes that abundantly, abundantly clear. Okay, that's enough on that. Turn with me to Revelation 20, if you would. So our Matthew text, just to keep us in the right frame of mind, Jesus says that he's going to sit on a throne of his glory and he's going to judge. Revelation chapter 20. I just want to look at with you this morning a couple of the sequences that happen right after the second coming. We looked at last week the second coming. We looked at the battle of Armageddon. I've already alluded to verses 19 of chapter 19 through 21. That the Antichrist and the false prophet, they are thrown into the lake of fire. And those that are in the battle, verse 21, are killed. Now verse 1 of chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. You know, anytime that John uses the word, then I saw, it's always in a sequence of events in Revelation. That's important to know. Then I saw, okay, the next thing that happened, I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. If you have any mistake of who the guy is, he's the serpent of old, he's the devil, he's Satan, and he's a dragon. Okay, so we're talking about Satan, no doubt about this. And bound him for 1,000 years. There it is, right there. It's just black and white, simple. And he cast him into the bottomless pit. Now, the lake of fire is referred to in chapter 19, verse 20, where the false prophet and the Antichrist go. That is the ultimate place. Jesus refers to it in Matthew 25, in verse 41. The place that God has prepared for the devil and his demons. It's the lake of fire. It's the final judgment. And the at the end of this chapter, we have the great white throne judgment, where all of the wicked, all those that are names are not written in the book of life, will be cast into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. That's the lake of fire. Okay, that's the final judgment. At this point, right now, in the millennium, no one is there, according to the scripture, but these two guys. The Antichrist and the false prophet. Satan isn't even there. Notice it says here in our passage that Satan is put, verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Oh, that's just going to be great. Shut him up. Yeah? Amen. Well, that's the millennium. That's the glory of it. He can't shut up. and set a seal on him so that he should, note, deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years was finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And we will talk about that release, that little while, next week. But at this point, this is the millennium. Listen, without this event happening, because what does Jesus do when he sits on his throne? His first judgment is Satan. Got to deal with him. This speaks a lot about Satan's influence. It speaks a lot about it. But we will see that he is shut up, and now Christ can reign on this earth in righteousness. So that's the first. If Christ is coming, what's he coming to do? He's coming, number one, to judge. He's coming to judge. You can write that down. When Christ comes in his second coming, he's coming for judgment. And then we're going to look at as well this morning that he's also coming as king. He's coming as a judge. He's coming as a king. He comes to judge Satan. Satan's locked up. Who's the next one that he judges? Well, that's our text in Matthew. He judges all nations. He's coming to judge all nations. This is something prophesied in the Old Testament. This isn't something new Jesus brings up with his disciples. They're like, what's that? The all nation judgment. What? I've never heard of such a thing. He's just using an illustration between sheep and goats, which they understand how God's going to separate them. Jesus is going to come back. His second coming. He's going to sit on his throne of his glory, and he's going to divide them up. Joel tells us all about it. Not my son Joel, not our worship leader Joel, but the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 3. Now remember, we alluded to Joel when we talked about the second coming. And Joel's all about the end times, and he talked about the second coming, the moon turning into blood and all that. Peter quotes that on the day of Pentecost about the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 3, verse 2. Listen to this. And I will gather all nations. There it is. All nations. And bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people. Note that, of my people, my heritage, Israel. Why am I judging the nations? It's on account of my people and my heritage, Israel, which is strengthens the understanding that chapter 25 of Matthew, the story we're looking at that Jesus is giving, it's not really a story, it's the fact that's going to happen. It's all about Israel. When he says, my brethren, listen, it is about Israel. It always has been about Israel and who defended Israel and helped Israel. And those, what he's saying is, they're not saved because they did good deeds, but they're the evidence of their salvation in the tribulation period is their ministry to the persecuted Israel. And when they were sick, and when they were naked, why were they naked? Because they were being persecuted. And when they had no food, and when they were in prison because they were being persecuted, you risked your life. You came, you aided them, you helped them because they were your brethren and you knew it. Even though those Jews that were being persecuted weren't born again. They don't get born again until the second coming. Now, some of them could have, but a majority, they're not born again. But they're being persecuted, and the church, or the Christians, I should say, the tribulation saints in the tribulation, remember, the rapture of the church happens, the church is taken out, people get saved in the tribulation, those are tribulation saints. Israel's being persecuted, they're ministering to him. God comes back, he wipes out those that are in that big battle, but you still have all the Gentile nations of the world. They're not all in the battle of Armageddon. I mean, Israel and, you know, Jordan and, I mean, throw in Saudi Arabia and Egypt. They couldn't hold everyone. And so there they are. And he gathers them to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And he says, based on what you did with my people, my heritage, my inheritance is going to be a judgment today. It's powerful. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying, Matthew 25. He goes on to say in verse 2 of Joel 3, whom I have scattered among all the nations, or whom they, persecutors, have scattered among all the nations. They have also divided up my land. That's very important. When you get into literal interpretation, what do you do with all the prophecies about the land of Israel? This is why, you know, there's a big thing today. Why do you think it's so important that the Jews have the temple mount? Listen, land is important, not because it's such a big, giant piece of real estate. Do you realize Israel is like with the smallest little sliver of nothing? I mean, you can go from one end of Israel in like 4 or 5 hours in a car. That's the long end. You can cross Israel in like an hour. It's just a little. They say it's no larger than Rhode Island. I mean, it is a dinky little place. And if you look at it on the map and you do like a colored map and you color all the nations that are, you know, Islamic, you can color them all, you know, like blue. I've got one of these. It's a missions map. But you do Israel red. Israel looks like a little stake, a sliver. Muslims say Israel is a thorn in our side. And that's what it looks like, this little tiny dinky place. Why is there so much controversy over that place? Because it's God's place. God said, I set my eye on it. Jerusalem is my city. And no one's going to take it from him. He's coming to get it. And Joel goes on in chapter 3 there in verses 12 and 14. Let the nations be weakened. And let them come to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. What is the Valley of Jehoshaphat? The name Jehoshaphat means the Lord judges. It's the valley where the Lord judges. Now some believe that this is the valley between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount called the Kidron Valley. I don't know if that's true, but I know it's the valley where the Lord judges. Others believe it's the valley he's going to rip wide open when he stands on the Mount of Olives and splits it in two, Zechariah 14. That's a pretty cool thought, but I don't know. We'll see. We'll find out. For I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle. I'm reading Joel 3, verses 12 through 14. For the harvest is ripe. Come, go down. For the winepress is full, the vats are overflowing, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord, that's a phrase, the day of the Lord, that's this day, the day of the Lord, is near in the valley of decision. Let me make it very clear, the valley of decision has nothing to do with men making decisions for Christ. It has everything to do with God making the final decision on where they'll be. They already made their decision. They made their decision with their life, as we all do. We all make our decision with our life. Who we're going to follow, who we're going to love, who we're going to live for. And the multitudes are gathered together there, and they are judged. And Jesus tells us their end. It will be ultimately the lake of fire. They are slain there. They are killed there. They are then put into Hades, waiting for the great white throne judgment. The second thing that Christ will do when he comes, besides judge Satan and the nations, he will come as king. He will come to reign as king. And this is one of the most exciting things in our study this morning. You know, all of the judgment and everything, it's tragic, to be real honest. But he comes, and he comes to reign as king. The Word of God is so filled with passages about Christ's millennial reign as king. Zephaniah 3, take notes, please. Write these down. I'm not going to read them all. I want you to read them later. Zephaniah 3, verses 14 through 18. What a great, great verse. Let me just read to you verse 16 out of that, or verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst. This is a messianic verse. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, this is a great verse. This is millennium. Okay, check this out. This is what's going to go on the millennium. Christ is going to reign. Christ is going to rule. Satan's going to be locked up. All of the unbelievers are going to be killed. Who is left to go into the millennium? All of the believers that are alive on the planet Earth at the time of the second coming. I want you to think about this. You got to follow me. All the believers that are alive on the planet Earth at the time of the second coming, they will go into the millennium with their physical bodies. They're like you and me right now. It'd be like us right now, just in the same state we are, born again, where we are, with our sinful natures, going into the millennium. Okay? That's how they're going to enter into the millennium. Who else is going to be there? Well, the church. You and me. But we're going to be there in our glorified bodies. So there's going to be a mixture. People in their glorified bodies. And who's going to rule and reign with Christ? Not the tribulation saints. That's who the church is going to rule and reign over with Christ. Okay? Those are the people that are going to populate the earth. Just kind of think about that. Christ, he's going to rejoice over them with gladness. He's going to rejoice over them with singing. The Hebrew here is like he is singing, celebrating, twirling around with joy over his children. That's what the picture of the millennium is going to be. Christ is going to be king. He's going to be an awesome king. Zechariah 14, verse 9 says this, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." Zechariah 14, 9. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 11. "The people shall dwell in it," speaking of Jerusalem, "and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." That's what's going to, the king's going to rule. Jesus is going to rule. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Time of peace. We'll get to it next week. Listen, the vegetation is going to just go off. There is going to be a river flowing from the throne of God in the temple in Jerusalem, and it's going to water with living water, real living water. I mean, it's going to transform the earth. There's a lot we need to look at, but that's something we can't do today. But it's going to be a time of peace. And notice there's farming going on. There's plenty. I mean, when he says you're going to sit and eat at my table, it's, trust me, it's not going to be like, whoa, what's heaven going to be like? Am I going to be able to eat food? Listen, you're going to have a glorified body. Jesus said, you know, your glorified body, well, you say, what's that going to look like? Jesus is after the resurrection. Remember when Jesus ate with his disciples? When he said, touch me and see, he had a physical body. It was just glorified. Remember Jesus when he just appeared in a room and disappeared with locked doors? Just causes us to think like, what's your glorified body actually capable of doing? Just kind of whoop. Remember when Jesus, he was in one place and then he was, you know, 10 miles later over in, you know, on the road to Emmaus? How did he get there? And then boom, he vanished from their sight. Well, what's that about? Oh, I can't wait. You know, hey, let's go over to Jerusalem and we're, you know, in California. Yeah, let's just cruise over there. Boom, we're there. Yeah, this is great. Let's go to the temple. Wow, it's going to be glorious. This isn't my imagination, church. This is the Bible. Okay, back on track. Isaiah 32, verses 15 through 18, simply says that Christ will reign in righteousness and peace. And Jeremiah 3, verse 17 declares that the throne of the Lord, all the nations will be gathered to him, and he will reign in righteousness. It's awesome. There will be, at the second coming, not only those of us that are raptured in our glorified bodies, but there will be the tribulation martyrs. Revelation 20 goes on to say this, verse 4. Revelation 20, so we continue. Satan's locked up, according to Revelation here. He can't deceive the nations anymore. And I saw a throne, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Notice here we have thrones, plural. They sat on them. Christ obviously sits on a throne. The believers sit on the throne. You and I. The throne, what does throne refer to? Of? Authority. Kingship. Leadership. Governorship. We are going to rule and reign with Christ. And I saw the souls. So also here, I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and have not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Okay, so those are the martyrs there. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, the wicked, did not live again until the 1,000 years was finished. I mean, you think when he says 1,000 years, he actually means it? I mean, come on. This is the first resurrection. Who is in part of the first resurrection? All of the saints that went before are now here. And the martyrs in the tribulation. Those that survived the tribulation aren't resurrected because obviously they're not dead. They're going to live in the millennium. Obviously those that survived the tribulation that are believers. Blessed and holy, verse 6, is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no part. Very clearly, these are the saved. The second death are the unsaved. But they shall, look at, be priest of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay? The description of the saints that are reigning with Christ is clear. They're priests, They're reigning. They're sitting on thrones. We already saw that the 12 apostles would be those that would judge Israel. Israel's not the only nation that's going to be there. There's going to be, I believe, Jesus is going to give kind of that leadership. Oh, in Revelation chapter 5, there's a new song that's sung in heaven by the multitude of people there, which I believe clearly is the church. And in verse 10, this is part of their song. And he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Do you notice where they're going to reign? Because, you know, the postmillennialists or the amillennialists, I should say, well, maybe they're going to reign in heaven. That's where all these things are fulfilled, is in heaven. It doesn't say that. It says they're going to reign on earth. And they're what? They're priests of God. It speaks of them reigning with Christ on earth. In Matthew 25, earlier on, Jesus gave an illustration of the three guys with the talents. One had 10, another 2, another 1, and what they did with them. And those that were faithful, that's the message of the whole thing. Those that were faithful, in chapter 25 of Matthew, in verse 21, he says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. What's he talking about? The millennium. Entering in to the governorship that will be given to you by Jesus. Paul tells the Corinthians, almost as if, don't you guys get it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? He says that in verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? I don't know how happy the angels are about that, but, and I don't know if those are fallen angels or heavenly angels, but it would seem like that they are holy angels, and that you who rule and reign with Christ, because the angels, note this, do not inherit Christ's inheritance. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, tells us that we're joint heirs with him. We inherit what he inherited when he redeemed the earth. Back to Revelation chapter, in your mind, back to chapter 5, when he took the scroll, opened the scroll. That's the inheritance of the earth. He's redeeming it. He's taking it back. And you get to inherit everything he's inherited. Everything. Ask of me and I'll give to you the nations as an inheritance. And the ends of the earth as your possession. It's awesome. You're going to inherit it. And he's going to divvy up where he wants you to leave. This could possibly refer to angels being like your servants in your kingdom. Or not your kingdom, his kingdom. But as we execute, hey, angel, could you go handle that over there? Or can you imagine? I don't know. I'm not saying that's going to happen. But the verse is there saying something. It's pretty cool. It's pretty awesome. It's going to be fun. That's all I know. Now, those that enter into the tribulation period in their earthly bodies will reproduce. They will live. They won't live normal lives. And I don't know if it's that first generation or those that are born from them. We know that there will be those born from them. Their children of the tribulation saints that enter in. Obviously, tribulation saints are Christians. But their children aren't necessarily Christians. Just like your children and my children aren't necessarily Christians. They have to make that decision. Those will be the ones, the children will be the ones that will rebel at the end. It's not Christians rebelling against Christ at the end of the millennium. We'll see that if you read verse 7 of Revelation on of chapter 20. We'll look at that next week as Satan is released and he's tempting the world again and deceiving them and they rebel. So we know that. But it's interesting because it seems they will have long life. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20 and 22 say this, never again will there be an infant who lives for a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought as a mere youth. Do you hear that? The guy that dies at 100 is going to be looked at as a mere youth. And he who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. I mean, the guy, this is what a horrible thing. The guy only lived to be 100. Because the world will be reverted back to the time of the Garden of Eden. The time where the canopy was over the earth. And you read, you know, and this guy lived, you know, Methuselah or whatever his name is, lived to be, you know, 600 and something. And you're like, really? Come on. That's not, I can't believe the Bible. You know, oh, you're going to see it. People are going to live a long time. It goes on there in Isaiah chapter 65, it says, and they will build houses and dwell in them, and they will plant vineyards, and they will eat of the fruit. No longer will they build a house, and another will live in it. Why? Because they're living long. Or plant, and others eat. For the days of the tree, so will be the days of my people, my chosen ones, who long enjoy the works of their hands. These are the human, so in human bodies, living on the earth, and God is going to revert the world back to garden status. I love it. And he's going to show us what it's like to live in the Garden of Eden. But the one thing that the millennium has that the millennium doesn't have that the garden did have is the devil. Isn't that great? Oh, praise God for that. He knows. He can't give these guys any option. They'll choose wickedness. And in the end of the millennium, he will give them the option one more time. For those that would say, oh, we're, you know, we don't want to be under the reign of Christ. Okay, then you choose your own destiny. You choose your own way. Church, the millennium is an exciting thing. It's not a fairy tale. It's a reality. I've given you but a drop in a bucket of scripture concerning the millennium. And it is a beautiful, beautiful thing to know that Christ is not only coming, not only is he going to rapture the church, not only is he going to judge Satan and judge the wicked and defend Israel, but Christ is going to set up his kingdom in a restored earth, and he's going to reign, and you get to be a part of that. Let me say this. I believe that when we talk about works and gifts and crowns and all of those rewards that we speak about, the New Testament speaks so much about, they will have a great impact on your ability to rule and reign with Christ in the millennium. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, it's not about you getting into heaven or not. It's about what you'll be when you're in heaven. In the eternal state, which the eternal state starts when you have a glorified body. It's what you'll be. Church, don't waste your life. Christ has got a plan. He's got a great plan for us. Live your life for the glory of God. He's got a glorious plan coming. He's going to come back. It's going to happen. You and I are going to be there in the millennium. I mean, I don't know about you, but I love Yosemite Valley. But every time I'm there, the Lord's like, you wait till the millennium, buddy. You ain't seen nothing. For what the millennium holds is a glorious, glorious place. And we'll look at more of that next week. The temple, the worship, the new, the recreation, the water, the changing of the dynamics, the fruit in every month. You know, all of the glorious things which I believe Adam and Eve experienced in the garden, you and I will be able to do. But praise God, without that serpent of old, the devil and Satan. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you for, Lord, how much you love us. Lord, how you have a plan for our lives. How you haven't, Lord, wasted, God, your breath as you've spoken your word. But it's there for our learning, for our instruction, for our admonition. Bring us near. Bring us close to the throne today. The throne of grace that we enter into by the blood of Jesus. Help us to follow you. Help us to walk with you. Help us to love you. Help us to serve you, O God. Lord, as we think about the illustration of the men with the talents, we want to hear from you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter to the joy of the Lord. Help us, O God. We bless you now and praise you. And just ask that you would lead us this week into your will. And draw us, Lord, into your presence. Draw us out again to fellowship together on Wednesday at the park. Draw us out tonight as we, Lord, think through your word some more. And we praise you. And thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.